sermon. Would you go to Psalm 12, please? I painted this little thing here for the service today. We live in a society that has basically rejected godly truth. They do not believe in sin anymore. In fact, what we would consider to be sin is now being legally, politically protected. It's an amazing, amazing time in which we live. And I truly believe we're in the end of the end times. People are just very different, even in the church. There's a lack of interest nationwide in doctrine. People don't like doctrine. They want something that makes them feel better and entertains them. Although I think actual biblical Christianity, well, won't make you feel better until you repent, I guess. But it's the only actual way to go. So Psalm chapter 12, 12th Psalm, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be." I thought, this is like our society. Jesus said to the people who came to him and asked him questions, he said, "You guys are good at looking at the skies and saying, okay, red at night, sailor's delight, red in the morning, sailor's warning." He said, "You can look at the skies and come to conclusions, but you don't come to conclusions on the times in which you live." And the church has to have a conclusion on the time in which we live. And I think this is a statement that sort of covers where we are right now. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another, with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak." Go down to verse 7. "Thou, O Lord, will keep them. Thou will preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." And I have to say, it's not too hard to see the wicked strutting about on every side in this society in which we live. And it's not too hard to see and conclude that vileness, things that are vile, are truly being exalted not only as normal, but as preferable. The church has to be the church in this coming age. And it can't be feeling or entertainment oriented. It has to be truth oriented. And that's what I think has disappeared from our society. The concept of absolute truth is nearly gone, both in the society and also in just so many churches. People think that the truth is within, okay? And your job is to find the truth that is within you. And God is saying, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Last week I talked about a Muslim guy who wrote an article and said, you know, Muslims love Jesus too. But the Bible is very clear. Unless you respond to Jesus in the terms in which he defined himself, you can't say that you love Jesus. It says in John chapters 14 and 15 and in 1 John, it says, "The proof that you love God is that you keep his commandments." It doesn't say, well, how do you feel about God? Do you like God? Do you think he's a good guy? The proof of whether you love Jesus or not is obedience, not just how do I feel about Jesus. So this Muslim guy wrote and he said, "I'm an expert. I really like Jesus, but I don't believe he's the Son of God," which means that you don't love that Jesus. You love what 2 Corinthians chapter 14 calls a different Jesus. It says, if someone comes and preaches a different Jesus than the one you've received, a different gospel than the one you received, or a different spirit than the one you received, you must reject them. It's important that people understand that what you believe determines how you end up as a Christian. And God is just very clear. He said, Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I don't know if you took the time to ever look these scriptures up. There's one in Deuteronomy and there's one in Hebrews. Both say the same thing. God will never leave you nor forsake you if you are in relationship with him through Jesus Christ. The first time he said that in Deuteronomy, it was, you're about to go in to the promised land. And guess what? It's going to be really hard. But I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then when in Hebrews, it's actually in a financial context. When you read that scripture, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, it's an echoing of the one in Deuteronomy, but this time it's a financial thing. Don't worry, no matter how bad things get, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So in those two instances, it's the same principle. God said, you don't have to worry about becoming an orphan once you've become born again. But when Jesus said, if you love me, you must keep my commandments, he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's a commandment. There are lots of things that Jesus said, this is necessary for you to do. You must do this if you're going to walk with me. And in fact, the end of John, he said three times to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter said, yes, yes, yes. And Jesus said, okay, that being the case, then you must go and do this, this, and this. So the proof that you actually love God is not how you feel about him, whether you're all emotional and charged up on any individual day, but are you in a relationship where you are submitted to the fact that God alone defines truth? Nothing else does. God defines truth. Our job is to find that truth. I'm thinking of the woman at the well when Jesus met the woman. She was as far from truth as she could probably be. I mean, morally, she was not in good shape. And she, of course, was a Samaritan, and they were worshiping in the wrong place, in the wrong way. And Jesus, as he ministered to her, she had a big revelation and thought, okay, I've got to go in this new direction. Now, we don't know what happened because she's not in the next chapter of John, but she undoubtedly suffered a lot of persecution because she was the first official Christian missionary. And she ministered to the Samaritans, and I'm sure they didn't like hearing what she had to say about Jesus being the Messiah, but she was touched. I've often thought, I'm looking forward someday to see the woman caught in adultery in heaven. And Jesus said, go and sin no more. The other thing in that chapter is, you know what? Everybody's a sinner. Everybody's saved by grace. So don't be too quick to cast the first stone at somebody else. I think that is such an extremely valuable lesson, that we are to minister grace to people. Psalm 116 is one of my favorite psalms, and it says in there that God is three things. And one of the things is, the first thing mentioned is God is gracious. And I'm thinking, if God weren't gracious, we would all be in such trouble. And second thing, God is righteous. So God expects his people to be drawn to and not repulsed by righteousness. And the third thing it says in that psalm is God is merciful. And aren't you glad that God is merciful? And what that means, though, is that all of those things are also to be obvious within the lives of Christians, that we are to be gracious and righteous and merciful. And where we aren't, we're to repent and ask the Lord to change us. And those three characteristics are not that easy for people to maintain. We are selective in all of those, but Jesus came to illustrate those. I have, for years, fed squirrels from my porch in Oakmont. At one point, I had created sort of a squirrel welfare state where, I mean, I'd open my door and I would have these giant crowd of squirrels that would just come hopping and jumping. And so we bought them peanuts and fed them, and I had such great times. But when we discovered that Joseph is severely allergic to peanuts or nuts, I couldn't do that anymore. So the squirrels eventually got the message because I wasn't feeding them, and they left. But I still have one squirrel who comes. And I think the squirrels on that end of Oakmont must be stupider than the average squirrel. This squirrel comes up, and we do this every day now. I have nuts not in shells. They're shelled peanuts or whatever. And I throw them one at a time. So he has to eat that peanut before he gets another one because I don't want peanuts lying around. This squirrel, he comes up to the sidewalk, and as soon as I come out the door, he runs for the tree in total abject terror. And I'm thinking, how many times have we done this? And then he'll watch from a distance, and when he thinks it's safe, he'll come back. But they're so stupid. I always thought squirrels were, like, really smart. This one isn't. I throw them things, and sometimes they actually bounce off him. And then he can't find them. You know, it's like I throw a peanut and it bounces off the squirrel and he's looking all around like, man, what was that? UFO. Huh. As I was sitting looking at the squirrel yesterday, I thought, you know, he reminds me of the children of Israel. You'd think after all this time, whenever I would draw near to the squirrel, he would go, yay, nuts. He runs like I'm out to bite his head off. And I thought, how many times do you have to feed a squirrel before he finally goes, guy, peanuts, good. This one's never going to figure it out, I don't think. But he reminds me of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Whenever God would draw near, they were terrified because of his enormous holiness. Now, a squirrel cannot understand a person. He can't figure us out. Just like people cannot figure God out unless God chose, which he did, to reveal himself to people. Otherwise, throughout the whole Old Testament, I'm sure as you've read the Old Testament, you all realize this, all the people were afraid of God because he was too big, too scary, too holy, and they couldn't relate to him on the basis on which he wanted related to, which was that he was actually love and out for their benefit, but he expected, as they were drawn into relationship, that he would be allowed to change them. And that process still goes on. God is in the changing of people business. He's not in the getting them saved and warehousing them and taking them to heaven business. He's actually living inside them and showing himself through them to a lost and dying world so that the people would say, okay, there is a plan B. But unless God had chosen to reveal himself to the human race, we'd have never found him. God had to find us. And because we're like those squirrels, we're not that smart, unaided by God. He had to send Jesus in order to come and illustrate what God is like and what he wants from people and how to move in that direction. Now, there are a lot of people who I don't think could give God much of a thought in any day of their life. And it's hard for me to imagine that. Proverb 18 says, you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that's Jesus Christ. And over the last week, I've probably had 3 or 4 conversations about, do you remember what life was like before you were a Christian and you were really out for yourself and on your own, and how God got a hold of your life and began to show you what life is actually about, and how you became used to walking with God through Christ, and how you wouldn't give that up now for anything. The good times, the bad times, God is always somehow central in your mind. And he is always working to square you up with his definition of what people are actually supposed to be. And that definition is in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, I have given you my final word in my son. I have spoken to you, he said, after many years and many situations and many things like prophets where I tried to minister to people, but they could never quite figure it out. I finally implemented the second part of the plan, which is this, that Christianity has to occur from the inside out and not ever from the outside in. Religion has never saved anybody. It makes them feel better because they feel they're doing something religious to earn God's approval, but they negate the whole idea of grace. Religion has never saved anybody. It's only a relationship with God through Christ. And when I was thinking of the Muslim guy, I was thinking, two of my favorite scriptures have always been Hebrews 3:1, consider Jesus. Like, really focus on him and try to figure out what the message that God has given us in Jesus Christ is. And then allow that message to change us. The one I really like and I use all the time in Bible class is John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, the Muslim guy would say, well, that's absurd. No one comes except through Jesus Christ. That's so discriminatory. God is discriminatory. He hates sin and he loves righteousness. God is a God of truth. He wants people to pursue him on the basis of what he has revealed the truth to be in Jesus Christ. I find you could probably get in a fight with lots and lots of people, but the nice thing about being a Christian, after a while you've realized you didn't invent any of this And it's not really your job to defend any of it. All you have to do is accurately represent and portray Jesus Christ and the gospel. If people don't like it, if they think, well, you're exalting the Bible over the Quran, yeah, okay. Now, why would that surprise anybody? Why would that make anybody mad if you think that you are in the right because they think they're in the right? And so if someone would disagree with me on Christian principles, that doesn't offend me at all because I didn't invent them. I don't have any kind of copyright. I'm bound to repeat what God has shown me. And the Word of God is rapidly disappearing. You all know the story about how Solomon built the big temple. And I mean, it was like the most gorgeous building ever. And they had religious services going on. There were always things happening there. The presence of God was no longer in the temple because it had departed. And in the process of all of that, they lost the Word of God, the actual physical Word of God in the temple somewhere. And they went for years and years and years, and no one even noticed that it was gone. And one day when they were renovating the temple, the high priest found the Word of God probably in some dusty room somewhere and said, "Holy smokes, we haven't had this for years and years and years." So they sent to the king, who was Josiah then, and said, "We just found the Word of God," which provoked a revival. And see, I think that is the only thing. I know a lot of times, and somebody said to me yesterday, "You've been talking about Channel 40 for a while." So I'm going to continue that streak today. The only thing, because a lot of Christian places think there's revival coming right down the road. See, I don't think there's a revival coming unless the Word of God is rediscovered and people take it seriously. Apart from that, there's not going to be a revival. How you feel on any individual day or at an altar call or on a Monday or a month with an R in it doesn't make any difference. It's according to God's Word. Jesus, the living Word, the Bible, the written Word, those things are the basis of our understanding of what truth is. And without a grasp on absolute truth, there's really nowhere for people to go, because otherwise all truth is situational. And I won't really get into this, but I was highly amused by the whole thing with Oprah, who went to Switzerland and wanted to buy a $38,000 purse, and the lady had disrespected her. I'll bet most of you in here at some point or other have been disrespected by a salesperson. I don't think it's that big of a deal unless you consider yourself to be above the common man saying, "Do you really want to do this?" Without it being turned into racism and an international incident and all these things. It's just like, it was so preposterous to me. But Oprah believes that all truth is within, and it's your job to find the truth. I mean, Oprah is, for any of you who are Oprah fans, she is as profoundly a New Ager as you can find. She is Miss New Age, all right? So for people who hang on Oprah's every word, they're not going to, or Dr. Oz, or the Wizard of Oz, or any of the Oz's, you're not going to be drawing any nearer to truth and to God by following these people. The only way that people will ever come into an understanding of what truth is and how it changes your life is through the revelation of God through Jesus Christ. And we have this word to show us how God has chosen to reveal him. It's a wonderful system. First, it must get in order to get out. If it's not in there, it's not coming out. And people can learn to look Christian, to talk Christian, to somewhat be Christian, but unless it's in there, it's not going to last. I talked a couple of weeks ago about people who started off really, really well in the race and didn't finish the race. They're somewhere having a picnic in a pasture somewhere while the rest of the race is going by. I'm pretty clear on this in my mind, that unless you finish the race, you're not a Christian. If at any point you give up in the race, you're disqualified. There's always some moron in these marathons who waits till about mile 20 and in the crowd and runs out and joins a marathon in the end and runs the last 6 miles. You can't do that in Christianity. I mean, you've got to be in the race from the time that you got saved when you were born again till the end. And if you don't cross the finish line, you lose. You're disqualified. I mean, there's no way that a person could just join the race when they wanted to and say, okay, I won, look, yahoo, you get disqualified. Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, and I have run the race until the end. So that's what we're all called to do. And there's so many things that would cause people to give up along the way and sit down. Dissatisfaction. A lot of times they get mad at other Christians or mad at churches or whatever. God didn't do it right. Okay, I quit. It doesn't matter what they think. The only thing that matters is what we think about what God thinks. It's very important what we believe. We're called believers. We are to believe the right things about God through Jesus Christ by His Spirit and according to the Word. And I have seen in the last 10 years especially tremendous rejection and deserting of the Word of God in Christian churches across America. People don't like doctrine anymore. They think doctrine is boring, and they want to be having fun. And God is saying that's not the point. The point is truth. The point is not how you feel at any given moment. Now, would you go to John chapter 1? So my poor dumb squirrel, he reminds me of the children of Israel, that at one point he may, if he wants to come into relationship with me and be fed, he may actually have to make a move. And he egresses very quickly when I come out on my porch. And I'm thinking, he's terrified of me, when really my intentions toward him are just good. The children of Israel, they were terrified of God. They couldn't relate to him, although God's intentions toward them were nothing but good. This is John chapter 1. So I was thinking, you know, if I could just be a squirrel for a few minutes, I could hop down there and say to him, you know what? You're missing the whole point here. The guy's not out to hurt you. Don't you want the nuts? Huh? I'm thinking, that's exactly what God did. He decided they run away like crazy squirrels, and they're afraid to come into my presence. So what I'll do is I'll send my son to them so that they will be able to look and say, okay, this is what God is like, and this is what God wants. And they won't be terrified, but they'll actually be drawn into a relationship of love through my son. It's a wonderful system. Unfortunately, most of the world rejects that system. They think, be spiritual, be religious, be New Age, be whatever you want, but don't say there's only one way up the mountain. People love that idea. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If that isn't true, we should tear that out of the Bible and throw it away. And I think the church has to have a great delight in the Scriptures and be willing to engage people on the basis of what Scripture says. And if they don't like it, then you didn't invent it, and you don't really have to protect it. God's Word is unfettered. God's Spirit ministers it to people. This is John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. And the law basically let them understand what sin was and the fact that they were sinners and that they needed a Savior. Three important things, okay? A lot of people are still living in our society who haven't gotten those 3 points yet. They don't really see themselves as sinners because they don't really think there is such a thing as sin other than perhaps not being true to yourself. God is saying, no. Anything that stands between you and me is a sin. So therefore, your job is to recognize that people are sinful. I'm always amazed when you see these stories on the news about people who go berserk and shoot each other and run each other down with cars and all. Everyone in the news that knows them was always so amazed. I can't believe he did that. And I'm thinking, I don't have a high view of the human race. I have a high view of all of you because I know that you got into the kingdom the same way I did, through repentance and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and realizing that's the first revelation, that I actually am a sinner. Therefore, I need a Savior. And God has every right to mind my business. So, For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. But this is the one that I always use. I love this one. No man has seen God at any time, except the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. Jesus has come. Remember I told the squirrel story? If I could be a squirrel for a while, I could go and say, okay, I'm talking in squirrel languages. And I don't know why, but this means something in squirrel. And I've noticed over the years when I do that, they all stop and they look. You know, it's like, did he break the code? They seem to react to that for some reason. Anyhow, either that or it's just the noise itself. I don't know. But squirrels are not capable, unaided, of understanding people. People, unaided, are not able to understand God. But once we're given the key, the scriptures and the indwelling Holy Spirit, you can draw into God's relationship as much as you want to, as much as you'd care to put effort into it. And the whole goal is day by day change, that God changes you into the image of Jesus Christ, because he has plans for all of us. And we are to represent Jesus Christ accurately. Jesus said in Luke, when I return, will I find faith upon the earth? And by the way that's presented in there, the answer is, well, no. When you come back, the world is going to be a mess, and faith is going to be very rare. Everything that happens, just for example, those who are going to get water baptized, Nicholas joined, and that brought us up to 8. Young Miss Lovick joined, which brought us up to 9. All of that is not religion. It's all by faith. You read what the Bible says about baptism, and you respond in faith, and that's the result, okay? So religion does nothing for people. It's only the revelation of God to us through Jesus Christ and the faith that he has grown in us. We have to understand, Jesus said in Matthew 11, he said, come to me and learn of me and take my yoke upon yourself. So we are to constantly be going to Jesus and learning of him. But aren't you glad you have a book? I mean, that you have a living book. This is the only living book ever in the history of mankind. It's actually alive. And we're able to come into an understanding of what the living God is like. Jesus, how many times have I done this in our church service? Hundreds. The two most important questions in all of human history are, who is Jesus and who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus? And they said, they think you're this, they think you're that. And so he cuts to the chase and he said to Peter, but who do you say that I am? That's the answer that will get you into heaven or keep you out. Who do you think Jesus Christ is? They won't say, show me your Sunday school badges or show me a list of things that you've done in the name of the Lord. That's fruit after relationship. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In John chapter 5, the Pharisees all came to Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they wanted to question him because they were actually sort of afraid that he might end up being the Messiah. And he did, of course. But Jesus said to them, I'm giving you the modern vernacular. Jesus said, you guys are way off the beam because though you study the scriptures, you don't use the scriptures to come to me. And if you study the Bible your entire life and the Bible never brings you to Jesus Christ, you miss the whole point. Jesus is the point of the scriptures. Genesis to Revelation is an unfolding story of salvation for the human race in Jesus Christ. So Jesus said to the Pharisees, you guys have missed the point totally. You study the scriptures. In fact, you feel sort of proud of yourself about how much smarter you are in the scriptures than the other people. He said, but you've missed the point. You search the scriptures, but you refuse to come to me. And aren't you glad that somehow, in some way, God was able to get a hold of you and draw you to him personally, because that's the only way people get saved. They come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And how they know what they're looking for is John 1:18 says, Jesus has defined and explained the Father. He gives an explanation and a definition of what the Father is actually like. So if you look outside of Christ, you will not find the Father. And if you think Jesus is a great guy, but you don't think he is who he said he is, then you're lost. There is no salvation through kind of liking Jesus. There just isn't, okay? Would you go for a minute now to John... The disciples came, they came slowly to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. I often think that God shows up very well in the rearview mirror, okay? Objects may be closer than they seem in your mirror. Jesus is in your rearview mirror if you take the time to look back. I look back over the years of my life in different situations and different crossroads, and I see how God was there, though I had no awareness of it. And I wasn't looking for him, but he was forming me and shaping me long before I actually on purpose began to look for him. So I think, I don't know, do you have that revelation that you look backward in your life and see God and you think, oh, that was God who did that and directed me here? Otherwise, you're sort of going through life like on a pinball machine. Boing, 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 boing. God has a plan, and even before we realize it, he uses circumstances and people to direct us toward the next step because he has a plan for our life. John 2:22. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. That's looking in the rearview mirror. They remembered the things that Jesus said. Those things came back to him. And, you know, I think it's really good for people to think back on the early days of your walk and remember some of the things that God has done, because he's the same God. And we're expected to be a little better at it and a little smarter than we were, but we're expected to understand that God is always moving us toward himself in some way or other. When I look in the rearview mirror, I see so many times how God was there and moving me, especially in the early days of the academy, forming the academy and all the things that we went through. I see God's hand in all of that. I saw it at the time, too, but I think sometimes you get so busy as a Christian, you forget to remember. And we are called always as Christians to remember the things that God has done. Would you go to John 17 now? John 17. Tony doesn't like the shingles, by the way. For any of you who are thinking that maybe you'd like to have a good case of them, Tony's saying, you probably don't really want to. John 17:1. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind. And it says the same thing in the end of Matthew, that Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. It says the same thing in Philippians chapter 2. He has the name above every name, that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Okay? He has authority over all mankind, and he has the right to give eternal life to whoever he chooses. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I don't remember who I was talking to, but we were talking yesterday, and we were saying, there's no purpose to life other than God, for people, really. They don't know it. I mean, they think the purpose is winning an Academy Award or buying a $38,000 purse or having a better car or having a nice lawn or whatever. But there's no actual purpose to life. There's no purpose to being alive unless it's to come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And all those people who spend their lives on truly trivial pursuits are going to be so disappointed in the end when they find out that none of that really made any difference. It was just time fillers. The only thing that really matters is the purpose of life is to come into a relationship with God through Christ, to bear fruit, to come to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, and to accurately represent Him in some way or other. And that's why you were chosen. And we'll have plenty of time to talk about that in heaven. Eternal life, however, is not living forever, because everybody will live forever, either in hell or in heaven. The point is the quality of life, which is defined as, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is knowing the Father through the Son. Okay, would you go to 1 John now? 1 John 5. I don't know, I'm sort of partial to the book of 1 John for some reason. Maybe it's because it's short. 1 John. Jackie, when you read a new book, when you get a new book, do you, before you start to read it, do you look in the back and see how long it is? See, I always do. When the creators give me a book, I always turn to the last page and see how many pages there are to think, how long would it take me to read this book? It's like if you give me a 600-page book, I'm not even opening the cover. I mean, it's like, nope. I'm like around a 200-pager or less for books, but I always. How about you, Tony? Do you look in the last page before you start? All right. Well, you're a cool, laid-back dude, though. Tony showed me his pipe collection yesterday, too, by the way. And he has smoked every single one of those pipes. I checked them out. I sniffed a few of them to make sure they were.
He's not having cake tobacco. Kid. Don't smoke. Don't drink. Stay away from pornography.
All right. I gave Tony a little bit of an anti-pipe speech. Collecting them's good. I don't think smoking them is good because you get. I used to smoke a pipe. I only know one thing. I used it yesterday with Tony. I said, did you ever buy a K. Woody? That's the only thing I knew about pipes, is they make a pipe called the K. Woody. I bought one when I was a freshman in Indiana. So we talked about K. Woody's for a while. I mean, I was trying to relate on, you know, on his level. That's all I brought to the table with pipes. I had nothing else to say. Okay, this is 1 John. Yeah, I wanted to smoke one, but Marie wouldn't let me. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. The witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And last scripture, you don't even have to turn to it. John 3, 36 says, the only way to eternal life is to believe in the Son. If you do not believe in the Son, you already have wrath abiding on you. You don't have to worry about going to judgment to find out if you made it in or not. If you reject the Son, you already have the wrath of God on you. Sobering. I would warrant to say that most Americans don't believe that. Most Americans do not believe the Bible. Most American evangelical Christians do not believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. I believe the story about the big fish. I believe all the stories. But if you stick in the New Testament when God says, this is this and that is that, you must make a choice. Do you believe that or do you reject that? So thank God that He sent His Son to die for us, that we could have relationship with both of them. Every day of my life, I think, I'm so glad, no matter how bad things might go today. And I truly do not understand how people survive tragedies without a relationship with Christ. I don't get it. I mean, like how they do, I don't know. Lord, we come in Jesus' name, and we thank you for this good group. I thank you above all, Lord, that you have shown yourself to us and that we belong to you, that no matter what else happens, we have a relationship that cannot be snuffed out by anything, including death. I thank you, Lord, that we have learned to love you and to walk with you, and we look forward to learning it in a deeper way between now and the time you come back. Lord, tomorrow would be fine, today would be better, yesterday would have been great. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.